Good morning. My name is Russell Johnson. I'm one of your church planters down there in Kyle, south of Austin. I was here about a month ago, and I was telling you that I was training to run a marathon, and I completed that a couple of weeks ago. Yeah, thank you. Wow. When I finished, there was no one cheering at the finish line, so it's good to know what that experience would have been like. No, my wife, my kids were there. It was great. Had a great time. There comes a part when everybody tells you in a marathon that you're gonna want to quit. And it was my first one, and so I wasn't taking a whole lot of that real serious. I just thought I was just, you know, that's not going to apply to me. But it did apply to me. Around mile 16, my body was hating me, and I was thinking, this is hard. In the northernmost part of the track out there, Mopac and Northern Boulevard, I don't even know if I'm saying that right. It feels like you're fixing to cross the Red River. You've run so far north. And they call that the deep, dark, you know, moment of the soul, place of the soul. And I'm telling you, at that moment, you just have to have a place where you just think, am I going to continue on or am I not? And I continued on and we made it. And it was great. And I was reminded of a friend of mine who said he was running a race one time and a guy was holding a sign on the sign that said, "The pride lasts longer than the pain." And I was like, man, that's it. That is it. When we think about Abram this morning in Genesis chapter 13, if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. We think about a guy who's at a place where he can quit. I mean, last week we left him in Egypt, and things started out really well in Genesis chapter 12 as he took off on this journey of faith. And as he did that, man, we saw him leave kindred. We see him leave family. We see him leave his country, his comfort zone. We see him do that. He goes off to a land that he doesn't know, with a people he doesn't know, and he starts building altars, he starts proclaiming God, and up front, this journey looks like it's going to be a win-win. And then all of a sudden, a famine arises, and last week we find out that Abram is not content to stay in the land and tough it out through the famine and put his faith and trust in God. So he does the trick play. He goes to Egypt. He lies to Pharaoh. He lies about his wife. I mean, you talk about if he could dig a hole and get deeper in it, he does it. And the way we leave chapter 12 is Pharaoh is so mad at the situation because God has inflicted him with this plague he wants Abram out. He wants everybody out, all the stuff that he gave him for his wife. He wants everybody gone. And that's the way we leave it. And before you read chapter 13, verse 1, I just know in my own life, I think we're faced with a decision, or Abram here is specifically faced with a decision. And that decision is do I quit? Do I really want to continue in this life of faith, having left everything and all the comforts of home and everything I know? Should I just quit and go back to Ur, chalk it up as a great experience, got to see some new places, or do I make the choice to go back to the land and trust God in his promises? I think that's a pretty hefty choice for him, don't you? Fork in the road, major failure, there's embarrassment. He just had it handed to him by Pharaoh. He's been rebuked by him. I mean, there's got to be humiliation. He knows he left the land. He knows he did wrong. And so the choice is, do I quit or do I go back and put my faith and trust in a promise that was given to me by God? Let's take a look at it in Genesis 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the Negev. And now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. What a choice. You with me on that? What a choice. Because I know me and myself that most of the time when I get embarrassed, when I get humiliated, when I know that I've done wrong, the last thing I want to do is go look face to face, eyeball to eyeball with the one that I've offended. Anybody else with me on that? The last thing I want to do is go, if I just said thank you but no thank you to the promises of God, typically my response is, how can I go stand before Him? What am I going to say? Where do you start reading in the Bible? I'm embarrassed. I'm humiliated. This is a major choice. This is a choice that says, I'm going to continue on. I'm going to press on because God made this promise. And I'm going to grab it with all I can. This morning I want to talk about the benefits of choosing the promise. And there are going to be some benefits that are going to come to Abram, but they're going to be in the future. Things like a descendant. Things like land, things like a great nation, things like being a blessing. And those are great benefits, and they're benefits that will happen later. Matter of fact, he's not even going to fully realize all of those in his own life. But I also want to talk about the benefits of choosing God's blessings and promises that we can experience now. And I believe the first one of those benefits we see in these first four verses, and that's grace and restoration. Grace and restoration. When we put our faith and trust in the promises of God and we make the hard choice that even when we fail and even when we mess up and even though we're embarrassed and humiliated and it is just going to take everything we have to go back and look eyeball to eyeball with God Almighty, we do it because the benefit of putting our faith and trust in the blessings and the promises of God would be grace and restoration. I see this all throughout Scripture. I see it in passages like 1 John 1:9, where it says that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. It's grace, isn't it? Or I think about Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. And then it says, He restores my soul and leads me to pass for righteousness' sake. He restores my soul. Last week, Tim, when he talked about the failure of Abram, he said this. He said that there was a guy named Peter that denied Jesus three times and that even though he had failed, that God still wanted to use him. And he talked about several people that even though they were failures, murderers or whatever else, that God still wanted to use them. And I thought about Peter this week, and what's interesting to me is that when Peter failed and he denied Jesus three times at the time that Christ needed him the most, Jesus finds Peter while he's fishing. And he stands on the shore. And you remember what Peter does when he sees the Lord on the shore? You remember what he does? He jumps in and swims to the Savior. He doesn't say, oh, guys, row slower because this is fixing to be an awkward moment. Oh, no, I can't bear to see him. He did come back to life, right? No. He jumped in. He swam to embrace the Savior. I think about the prodigal son that after he looked and essentially looked at his dad and said, man, I wish you were dead. Give me the inheritance, and blows it and finds himself at the bottom of life. He goes back to the father and says, if I could just be a hired hand. And the father restores him graciously and seats him at the table. Isn't that what God does? And he's got a plan for us. He's got promises for us. But here's the key. We've got to put our faith and trust in those promises. And not only will we receive the benefits of them later, we'll receive grace and restoration now, even after we fail. That's good, isn't it? Number two, let's take a look at the rest of the passage. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and I'm just going to stop there. Lot's going to come up quite a bit in the next few chapters, and so we got to make sure we've got this guy figured out. Matter of fact, he plays a key role in the rest of the story today. So if you've got your Bibles, you might flip a page or two over to the end of chapter 11. And let's just make sure we've got the background correct on him. Who he is, where he came from, how he's related to the situation, and why there might be a special attention paid to him by Abram. Genesis chapter 11, we'll start in verse 27. He says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So Abram's dad is Terah, and he's got two other brothers. Okay, that's what we know so far. And Haran fathered Lot. So we know that Lot is a nephew of Abram, and he's also the grandson of Terah. And then it says this in verse 28, Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. So before they ever take off to the land, the promised land of Canaan, this is what happens. Lot's dad dies. And it says he died in the face of Terah, his granddad. So Terah's the head of the clan. He's the chief of the family. He's the one who's in charge, and he takes immediate responsibility for his grandson. Story goes on. Look at verse 31. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran and his grandson and Sarai his daughter-in-law and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from the Ur of Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So now granddad has died. So when granddad dies, the oldest brother left is now Abram. And Abram now is going to assume the responsibility of leading and shepherding and providing for the family. So guess who becomes his number one responsibility? Lot. Now let me complicate matters for you. Abram and Sarai are 75 and 65. Verse 30 says she was barren, not having kids and unable to have kids. Chapter 12, verse 1 says that God promised land and that Abram's descendants would live in the land, that they would inherit these promises. Who would be the descendant of Abram now? Lot. Now, we know the rest of the story, some of us, right? We know Isaac's on the way. But Abram and Sarai don't know all of that yet. All they've been told is to leave everything and go, and you're going to get descendants and you're going to get land. And for them, the way they're doing it is 2 + 2 = 4. We're barren. We can't have children. Here's Lot. He's my responsibility. It makes perfect sense. He's my nephew. He'll be the one to continue on the line. He'll be the descendant. He's the one who's naturally going to take over all of this one day. That's where Lot fits into the story. That's where we've got him so far. So before we go, you know, casting him under the bus, we want to make sure we know where he is in the story. His dad has died. His grandfather has died. He's probably a grown man at this point. But needless to say, Abram's still the one in charge of the family and feels responsibility to Lot. So let's keep reading. Verse 5, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, and at the time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Now, here's the conflict and the tension. Here's the problem we have. We have these two fellas that have way too much stuff that they got in a really bad way, and now they're going to deal with the consequences of it. So this is just for free. It's not on your outline, but here you go. You ready? The consequences of sin do not disappear when you go to the altar. You with me on that? Just because you run back and we come back and we embrace the grace and the restoration of God, all of the consequences of our past decisions and failures don't necessarily all go away, do they? Anybody like me still dealing with some baggage from decisions made years ago? You see how it works? So we've got two guys that have all of these herds and livestock, and they got it all from Pharaoh because Abram lied to Pharaoh and said, "She's not my wife, she's my sister. Don't kill me." Oh, well, great. Pharaoh says, "Here's a dowry of all this stuff so that she can be my wife." Pharaoh gets so mad when he kicks him out of Egypt, he says, "Take everything with you and get out." And so now they have the consequences of that poor decision still haunting them now, and it will continue in the future. That's not the last time we're going to talk about Egypt. So now they have this conflict. And here's another thing that's just for free. It always amazes me that when we find restoration and grace and we recommit ourselves to being faithful to the promises of God, a test or a trial always shows up, or seems to test the character of that renewed faith. Anybody else with me on that? Boy, you come out, you come guns a-blazing, "I'm never going to forsake. God has been faithful. I love him. I proclaim him. Look at everything he done. He's rescued me from Egypt. He restored my soul," and we rattle it off, and then boom. Man, he hasn't stepped down for the altar in 2 seconds, and he's got a herdsman already in his ear. Lot's guys don't have a clue what to do with their sheep. It's the way it is. So they've got this bickering. They've got this conflict. Now, here's the choice. The choice is this. Do we run a trick play here? And do like we did in Egypt and try to figure out a way for all of us to live in this land and all of us to do this, and we're gonna make it whether it's right or wrong or whatever? Or are we going to trust in the promises of God that he's going to give me a descendant and he's going to give me this land and he's going to give my descendants this land and we're going to be a blessing? How do we choose? Let's take a look at it. Verse 8. "Then Abram said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen," or "we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me." Separate. No conversation. No, let's try to work this out. Plain and simple. "Lot, there's too much of y'all, there's too much of me, and at the end of the day, this isn't going to work. There's not enough water, there's not enough grass. Separate." And I think that's a statement of faith, because now he realizes that the only way he's going to get a descendant is by a miraculous work of God. Because he just separated himself from the last blood in his family that was near him. You see that act of faith? That's pretty substantial, isn't it? Separate from me. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not so sure Lot should have ever been there in the first place. Because Genesis chapter 12, 1 says what? Leave your family, leave your country, leave your father's house. I'm not so sure Lot should have been there in the first place. Nevertheless, he is. So now it's a practical decision as well as a principled decision that says we must separate. And in order for me to put my faith and trust in the fact that God is going to provide me a descendant, I can't put my faith and trust in the fact that you're it. So I'm going to put my faith and trust that he's going to provide one. Benefit number two is not only grace and restoration, but security and confidence. Security and confidence. Do you see security and confidence in his voice as he can look at his nephew who's lost his dad, who's lost his granddad, who's come a long way, who went through the Egypt thing, and he looks at him and he says, "Separate yourself from me." That's security. That's confidence. And that is only bred when we have faith in the promises that God will provide, that God will do what he says he's going to do. I see security and confidence all throughout the scriptures. Even when guys don't understand it, even when they don't know the end play, even when they're not sure how it's all going to work out like Abram here, they have security and confidence that God will be okay. For example, Noah, when God says, I want you to build a big honking boat in the middle of a desert for over 100 years, but I'm going to flood the earth. What does Noah do? He does it securely and confidently that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. Or Moses, as he goes before Pharaoh time after time after time and says, let my people go. And then Pharaoh starts to barter with him. And right before the last plague, remember, Pharaoh says, all the women, men, women, and children can leave. Just leave the animals because we've been decimated. And Moses, in security and confidence, looks at him and says, there's not a hoof that's going to stay here in Egypt. Not a one. We're all leaving because that's what God said was going to happen. Or Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. When they sit back and says, he can save us, he might not, it doesn't matter, we're good to go. That's security. That's confidence. Or Stephen as he's being stoned to death. And he sees the face of Jesus and he calls out and he says, don't hold it against him as he breathes his last. That's security. That's confidence. That's saying, I don't know the end play, but I know this. God is good, and he will do what he says he's going to do. And Abram says, if he's going to give me land and descendants, I can look at my nephew and say, separate from me. Security. Confidence. As I look at a world today, I see a bunch of people who worry. My own life is characterized by that at times. I see us going back to 12 where here's Abram looking at it saying, I could die. You're beautiful. He's going to want you as a wife. What are we going to do? I'm just going to call you a sister. And we're trying to run all this stuff in the back because we're worried of how it's going to go. There was no security. There was no confidence in Genesis chapter 12. But there's security and confidence in Genesis chapter 13 because he's put his faith in the promises. Separate from me. It's time to do that. It's time to go. That's not all he does. Look at what else he does here. Is not the whole land before you, verse 9, separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, I will go to the left. I'm all good with the separate yourself thing, right? I'm really good with that part. Matter of fact, I'm applauding it. I'm thinking, yeah, you do that. You need to separate from Lot. This is good. You need to trust in the promises. But at this point, when he starts coming up like he doesn't care about the land, this is where I start getting a little uneasy in the deal. He sits back and looks at Lot, his nephew, and says, whatever you choose, great. I'll just take the leftovers. He comes across unconcerned. He comes across like he doesn't care. I struggle with that. Because if there's anyone who has the right to make the first choice, who is it? Abram. He's the oldest. He's the leader of the clan now. He's been given the promise. He's probably the smartest of the two at this point, right? He's the only one building an altar that we see. I can come up with list after list and thing after thing that says he's the one that should get first shot at the best land. Abram, don't relinquish it now. Don't give up your rights. Don't give up your entitlement. Don't give it up. But what I see in this is not really that he's unconcerned or that he doesn't care. I see this. It's benefit number three. It's contentment. I'm perfectly content with the portion that I have, and this is the reason why I'm content. Because the land's not even mine yet. And not only is it not mine yet, but when God gives it to me, he's going to give all of it to me. No need to fight and have a petty argument over who gets to live where for a season, because the deed to the property is coming and it's going to have whose name on it? Abram. You can be content with your lot, with your portion in life, when you recognize that the promises of the future are there. You can be content when you recognize that what God is going to do, He's going to do. What He says He's going to do, He's going to come through on it. And so we can be content. It doesn't have to be the here and now. It doesn't have to be about your rights or your entitlement or I'm the oldest or I should have got the promotion or I should have been the one that got chosen for that part or I'm the one who should have got the invite or I was in the one who's entitled. It's my rights. I should get it. You get to relinquish all that worry. You get to relinquish all that insecurity. You get to relinquish all that need for want when you can be content in the portion that's been given. Because God will be faithful to His promises. And what's more is Abram's never gonna own it in his own lifetime. That's what's amazing about it even more. He's content in a future that is completely unsure. Contentment. To be completely and totally content. I think there are a couple of things in the passage that shed a little bit more light on it. Look at it. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Boy, you notice that Lot doesn't give any consideration to say, oh, no, 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 Abram, you're the one who was made the promise to. No, 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 Abram, you do it. You're the oldest. Oh, no, 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 Abram, you're the man. You give it a shot first. No, Lot jumps on it. And not only does he jump on it hook, line, and sinker and say, I'm going to make it happen, he does it based purely on the physical. Look at how he compares his side. He says his side is well watered, like the Garden of Eden, like Egypt. He measures everything by a physical standard, by a physical plumb line. That's how he measures it. And so he's only going to make a choice based off of the physical, based off of here are the things that I think would be good, so therefore I want those things because everything I see everywhere else says that would be good. Whereas Abram doesn't do that. Abram says, man, I have the spiritual insight on this deal to know that God has promised it to me. Why fight over it now? Why make a play on it now? It's going to be given later. I can be content on the spiritual insight part of it. It goes beyond entitlement. It goes beyond the physical. And I think this fleshes itself out in several different ways in our life. So when it comes to a new job, when it comes to the school I'm going to attend, when it comes to promotion, when it comes to moving, when it comes to who we marry, when it comes to big life-altering decisions, here's some questions for us. Do we make those choices and decisions based on the physical? It looks like what everybody else is doing, or it looks like what everything else would be good, or are we basing it off of some spiritual insight that goes beyond rights and entitlement, that goes beyond the physical, that we would sit back and say, you know what? Should I leave relationships behind? People that I'm investing in for the sake of the gospel? How is this next move going to put me in a better position with greater sphere of influence for the sake of Jesus? How would this promotion really benefit me and use my gifts and abilities than something more than just the company that I'm going to go work for? You see, if all we ever do is base our decisions on the physical and on our rights and entitlements, then I think we'll fail to see the spiritual aspect of it, which Abram has now, which comes from being content in the portion that we've been given. And that's Abram. Content. You take the right, that's fine, I'm going to go left. You take the left, that's fine, I'm going to go right. Because God's going to give it all to me one day. I'm content. I'm fine. I'm fine. leads us to the next thing. Verse 12, so Abram settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And now the men of Sodom were wicked and great sinners against the Lord. Look at verse 14. Now the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes. Look at that. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. Notice, God hasn't spoken to Abram since Egypt, since before Egypt, excuse me. He didn't speak to him when he went back to the altar the first after Egypt. He didn't speak to him then. He didn't speak to him when he was reclaiming his faith and proclaiming his name. He wasn't doing it then. He didn't speak to him then. He didn't speak to him to tell him to separate from Lot. He didn't speak to him to say, let Lot choose whatever he wants. He didn't speak to him until after the decision was made, after the character of Abraham's faith had revealed itself. That's when God speaks and he says this, lift up your eyes. Look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring. This is what God does to Abram. You made the right choice by trusting in my promises. So I'm going to reaffirm those promises to you. I'm going to tell them to you again for the third time so far. You made the right choice. You separated from Lot, knowing I'll provide you a descendant. You gave up the land, knowing that I'm going to give you the land one day. And then he piles on even more and says, it's going to be like dust, so many of you. And then look at what happens next. Verse 17, arise and walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Fourth benefit is fellowship with God. When we trust the promises of God, the ones that are future and far out there and eternal that don't seem to mean a hill of beans to my everyday life on Monday. When we trust the eternal perspective, here are the benefits. Not only are all of those things going to come true because God said they would, but there is grace and restoration when we fail. There is security and confidence as we make decisions based on our faith and trust in those promises. There is contentment with our portion because it's not about our rights and entitlement, but rather it's about what God would have. And fourthly, it's about fellowship with God and making sure our relationship with the Creator of the universe through Jesus Christ is on right setting. And God looks at him and says, well done, you did great. Now check this out, go walk the land and think every time you take a step, it's going to be yours. That's fellowship. So much so that Abraham sets up another altar and worships some more the God of that promise. This morning, my challenge to us will be this. When we fail, when we blow it, sin, disobedience, whatever you want to call it, that there is a God who is ready and willing to offer us grace and restoration if we'll put our faith and trust in his promises. There's a God who's ready and willing to bring security and confidence to our lives if we'll put our faith and trust in his promises. There's a God who's willing to offer contentment and take the stresses and the worries of the world away if we'll look for contentment in him and put our faith and trust in his promises. And the beauty of it all is the peace that comes from being in beautiful fellowship with the Father. You tell me, are those benefits worth it? I would say a resounding yes. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you that Abram didn't quit. I thank you that he didn't bail out. I thank you that he didn't say, I'm going back to Ur. But God, I thank you that he hung tight. He went back to that altar. And even when you didn't speak, even when there wasn't a fireworks show or a band playing or some bald-headed guy yelling at him what to do, he hung tight. He put his faith in you. And it was bore out in the character of his life as he fleshed out that decision to separate from Lot and to let him choose. And so, God, he got grace. He got contentment. He got security. He got fellowship. And I pray the Lord, we'd be about that. We'd be about trusting you, trusting your promises, putting our faith in them, and then being able on the backside not only to enjoy those in the future, but to enjoy the benefits now that you provide through that. God, we love you. Thank you. It's in your Son's name. Amen.